Good morning. This morning I want to talk to you about fruit. I'm sure you've observed over here my lovely cantaloupe and watermelon. I'm not sure what happened to the watermelon. I guess they don't grow too big this time of year. I'm not sure what's going on there. But fruit is mentioned a lot of times in the Bible. It comes and is used in many different ways. In the third chapter of Genesis, we read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the forbidden fruit, which Adam and Eve eat and get in trouble, and we're still messing with that problem today. We read about the Israelite spies. When they're coming up out of Egypt, the 12 spies are sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And a clump of grapes so juicy and so big, it takes two guys to carry one clump of grapes back on a pole. We read about press or Naboth's vineyard. We read in the Song of Solomon about a lovely young lady whose cheeks are like pomegranates. The Israelites, that if they're faithful to obey his commands and keep his decrees, the land won't fail to produce fruit for them, and it won't fail to keep them well fed. The book of Psalms, hear of God's blessing of children, and it's spoken of as the fruit of the womb. So the term fruit is used in a lot of different ways, but this morning I don't want to talk to you as it's used to describe vegetation or edible things. This morning I want to talk about fruit in a way it's used in the New Testament, that it's used allegorically. Jesus spoke of one's actions as being their fruit or being the produce of their heart. Says what is inside a man comes out and he produces. Your deeds are the produce of your heart. They are your fruit. Jesus says people can produce either good or bad fruit. So sometimes good stuff comes out, sometimes bad stuff comes out. But fruit is the external produce of an internal character. Jesus is saying, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We are told that our actions, our fruit, are who we are on the inside. It's a reflection of who we really are down in the depths of our soul. Jesus also tells us in John 15 where the real source of Christian good works and good fruit come from. He says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Not only did Jesus talk about our actions, also picks up on the theme. I'm going to read now from Ephesians chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So it's no surprise, I don't think, here who says, oh wow, Christians are supposed to do good stuff, not bad stuff. It's pretty obvious. We know that a change that needs to occur in our actions based on what Jesus has done. Okay, so like I said, there's no surprise that Christians are supposed to do good things and not bad things. And we've read a little bit of some of the spiritual applications of that. And I want to read further as Paul gives us some practical tips on the kind of things that good fruit really are. In Philippians 1, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Moving to Galatians, the acts or the fruit of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the bad fruit. We don't want to do that stuff. But the good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So those are spiritual characteristics that good fruit that are good fruit should be like. Our actions should come out displaying these fruits of the Spirit. But some people, they were asking John the Baptist, okay, well, can you give me a more practical application? What does that look like in my life? How will that change the everyday actions? And so John was asked this question, and he responds, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So here's a condensing of what John said. He has two principles for us, for people. How do I bear good fruit? What's good fruit look like? And he tells the answers in two ways. He says, number one, be generous. Give to those who are in need. Share with, out of the bounty of God's blessing you, share with the people who are in need. And the second thing he says, basically, be fair in your business practices. Don't abuse power and authority that you have. Treat people fairly. Don't lie, don't cheat. Do your business honestly. And so, those are two practical applications of things that Christians are supposed to do to bear fruit. As I was preparing for the sermon today, I did a little research online, and I was curious, so I looked up some charities, and I began to look at different options, different ways, different organizations that help you to bear fruits, particularly the fruit of generosity. And I found this website that gave me a list of a bunch of different a bunch of different organizations. And there were organizations where you could give money to send doctors and medical supplies to third world countries. There were organizations where you could provide clean drinking water to those people in countries that didn't have access to it, places where people are dying because they don't have clean drinking water. I found places or organizations that send food and medical supplies to children in third world countries who also they don't have what they need. And there were still more, including ones where you could donate to give wheelchairs to people who didn't were handicapped and couldn't afford them. There was no shortage of ways to bear the fruit of generosity through these organizations. But what stuck out to me and what was interesting to me is that these organizations on this website didn't do them out of the motivation that I would consider doing them out of. Each of these organizations were openly and proudly atheistic in their belief system. There are many charities, hundreds of charities, that operate not out of a belief in Jesus Christ or a belief that that they're called to bear good fruit by God, but they do it out of some other motivation. There's a lot of fruit bearing out of these organizations that isn't based on Christianity. And then there, you can look up, and there are organizations that do the same thing in the name of Islam or the name of Buddhism or the name of Hinduism. There are a lot of people out there who are doing good things, who are genuinely helping people, but aren't doing it under the name of Christianity. They aren't doing it out of gratitude for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So there's no shortage of ways for people to bear good fruit, particularly the fruit of generosity. So the good news for us Christians is bearing fruit right now is popular. It's popular to be doing these good things. If you go on Facebook or you listen to the news or you watch TV, you'll see politicians and celebrities, athletes, they all have some foundation where they're giving to the poor, they're helping someone who is hurting, and they're doing good deeds for other people. They are bearing a lot of fruit. They are doing a lot of things. In fact, you might even be able to say that these people are bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit by the foot. They're doing a lot of good things, and they have this long list of good things that they're doing. So the question I'm asking, and the question that I was thinking about as I prepared, what is it that's different about the fruit that Christians are called to bear from the fruit that the rest of the world is producing? So to that end, I turn to Matthew chapter 3, and if you want to turn there, you can as well. To the sermon of John the Baptist. I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So as you can see, we don't get a big picture of John's message, but we get the heart of it. And John was capable of a little bit of fire. He was a little bit of a hellfire and brimstone preacher when he says these words. There's so much in this message. There's a lot of things you could study and understand. But really, there's only one phrase that I want to talk about this morning, and one phrase that stuck out to me when I was reading this about a month ago, and when Dad asked me to fill in for him on a Sunday. This really stuck out to me. This phrase that John says here, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is a unique phrase. It's used twice in the Bible, and it's one telling of this story in Matthew, and then another telling of the story in Luke. Matthew gives us a little bit more detail than Luke does in this particular story. We see this generic message that John has for the crowd, for everybody. He preaches repentance. But when he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, something changes in his mind. Something is distinct and different to him, and he uses the words, he tells them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So I ask, what does this phrase mean, and why does John use it here, and why is it aimed particularly at these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two different groups of people. They had clashes among each other, but for this story's sake, and for the message today, it's enough to know that John lumped them into one in his sermon, and they were the religious and political elites of the Jewish society of that day. And they were the top class in their society. So we read a lot about the Pharisees throughout the Bible, and the Sadducees are often stuck in there with them, though the Pharisees usually are in the spotlight. And if you know much about the New Testament, you know that these people were the chief antagonist with Jesus Christ, and they often argued and debated with him, and ultimately they were the driving force behind his crucifixion. But we see phrases where Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs, and John here calls them a brood of vipers. And Jesus uses the term hypocrite very often with him. You hypocrites. So you hear a lot of negativity about the Pharisees throughout the scriptures. But it would be unfair to say that all the Pharisees displayed all the bad attributes that Jesus gave to them. In fact, we know from what Jesus said that they did do a lot of good things. The Pharisees, for one, were very strict about observing tithing. They were very, very regular about giving to God 10% of their income. Jesus said, you guys will even, if you find a wild spice growing in your yard, you will tithe it. In other words, if you see onion grass and you pull it up to eat it, you will make sure to give one stalk to God for every 9 that you eat. You are very, very, down to the very last bit, you are going to make sure that he gets exactly 1/10. So they were very, very ardent in following their interpretation of tithing, down to the last letter. They were also very, very much involved in making converts. I would say they were good evangelists, but not in the way that they brought the message of Christ to the world, but they were very much desiring to make converts. They would go around preaching and trying to get people to join their point of view. Jesus said that you will travel across the ocean just to find one convert, and that's how much it meant to them, trying to bring people to their point of view. They also cared very deeply for the Sabbath. In fact, a lot of their clashes with Jesus were over their interpretation of what it meant to obey the Sabbath. And they fought very hard with Jesus to have a very strict and traditional interpretation of a way of viewing the Sabbath. So It wasn't so good, a lot of the stuff that they did regarding the Sabbath, but their initial part about valuing the Old Testament law and valuing the Sabbath was a very good thing. They were faithful in their prayers. Jesus questioned their motivation behind their prayers, but still the fact remains that they were faithful in praying. They were also faithful in fasting, and they were faithful in their devotional life. Once again, the motivation was questioned by Jesus, but the fact still remains that they did this good thing. There were a lot of good things that the Pharisees did, a lot of good fruit that they produced. They produced a lot of fruit. In fact, you might even say that these guys, too, produced fruit by the foot. They had their long list of things they were going to do and good deeds that they were going to do. So John knew that about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he recognized that. But there was something different about the fruit that they were bearing, something different than the fruit that God wanted them to bear. And so John throws in this qualifier. He doesn't tell them, produce fruit. He says, produce fruit, but produce fruit that's in keeping with repentance. The Greek for this phrase is karpon, axion, tais, metanoias. Karpon, tais, and metanoias are pretty straightforwardly translated. There's not a whole lot of variation if you look at different translations. The fruit and the repentance, that part we got down well. But if you look up different translations of the Bible, you have they have a problem. They don't have a consensus on how to interpret the word axion. I looked up some of the different the versions, and I'm going to read them to you. One version says, fruit worthy of repentance. Another one, the King James says, fruits meet for repentance. That one was a little bit lost on me, but then when I read the commentary, okay, fruits meeting the requirements of repentance is kind of what they're going for there. We have fruit consistent with repentance, fruit that is fitting of repentance, fruit that proves repentance, and another translation says fruits befitting for repentance. So the word axion here is it's a little bit hard to translate, and while the word means all of these things, the original meaning of the word has changed with the language, just much like English. You had Shakespeare in English just 400 years ago, and it changes over time. The Greek axion has had changed and taken on multiple meanings in the day of Jesus. But the original meaning, or maybe the most literal meaning, is that would be to say produce fruit weighty with repentance, or produce fruit that is heavy with repentance. The picture is of a scale. Perhaps the best translation would be, the most literal translation would be, produce fruit that when placed on the scale of repentance has weight, or bears weight. There's a picture here, a word picture, that we miss out when we read these translations, because I never envisioned a scale when I thought of this verse. But the picture that John paints is that there is a cosmic or supernatural, invisible, spiritual scale of repentance. And there's an idea here that some fruit, which appears good on the outside, might not necessarily have any weight when it's placed upon this scale. There is fruit that is not weighty with repentance. That fruit has an invisible measure. We, as human beings, see the external. We see the results. We see what's done, but we don't see, we can't weigh, we can't measure the repentance like God can. So there's a difference here. There is an invisible attribute to all these fruits, and that invisible attribute is the repentance. In the Pharisees and the Sadducees' case, they were producing a lot of fruit, but it's clear here, what John is saying is that your fruit, though appears good, is not weighty on the scale of repentance. And John's accusation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is absolutely applicable to our culture here today. Today I want to tell you something that the culture despises, that culture doesn't want to believe in. They want to say, produce good fruit, do good things, but they don't want your fruit to be bearing, to be weighty in terms of repentance. Repentance, the idea of turning away from myself, from my own authority, and turning to God, is absolutely anathema in our culture today. But when I read this picture of John, another chilling passage in the Bible comes up to me, and I'm going to skip ahead a few chapters to Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So what Jesus is saying here, that on the day of judgment, on the final day, people are going to whip out their fruit by the foot. They're going to have their list, and they're going to say, "Look here, Jesus, look what I did. I tithed regularly. Look here, I volunteered at the after-school program. Look here, I helped that old lady across the street. I volunteered at the local food bank. Look here, I have done so many good things." And what the picture that John paints for us here is that many people are going to have their fruit then weighed for us on the scale. And they're going to pick up the fruit and it's going to be put in the scale. And the scariest word to me here in this passage from Jesus is the word "many" at the beginning of verse 22. He says, many people will he say this to. Many people will have their fruit weighed on the scale of repentance and be found that repentance is not there. They do not bear weight in terms of repentance. And today, Satan is very content for you to bear fruit. He wants you to do those. You can help out with the poor across the world, but don't turn your life to God. That's what Satan wants. He wants to pacify your conscience with these good actions without repenting before God. And today, I don't know if it's the case or not, but today I don't want to look out in the audience and see anyone who Jesus says will be part of the many that he turns away at the end on Judgment Day. I don't want to see anyone who is part of the many who God will turn away and say, "Away from me, you evildoer." So today I want to give you a chance. I want to plead with you to ask yourself the question, has repentance happened in my heart? Am I bearing fruit consistent with repentance? Come on up. Yeah. We're gonna sing a song, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. And I invite you, while we're singing, if you want to come up to the altar and pray. What I want to say to you today is that there may be someone here who says, "Luke, I've understood that that the Christian faith to me has been about bearing good fruit, but I don't know that it has meant to me repentance. I don't know that I have turned to God and offered him repentance." If you want to say, "Lord, today I recognize that there is a bad tree in here. There is sin in my heart, and bad fruit is coming out of it. And I recognize, Lord, that I can't bear good fruit without you. I can't be the kind of person you want to be without your transformation in my heart. Today I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn away from the things you want me to turn away from. Lord, today if there's something in my work that I'm doing that is not right before you, today I want to change that. I want to offer myself to your transformative power and I want you to work in my heart. Today, Lord, if there's something in my family that's not honoring you, if there's something in my family that isn't how you want it to be, today I want that to change. Today, I want to surrender myself to your authority, and I want to bow my knee before you, and I want to make you the Lord of my life. Today, Lord, if there's something in my sexuality that isn't pleasing to you, isn't what you want it to be, if it isn't godly, I want to bear good fruit, and I know that I can't do that unless your transforming power comes into my heart and makes me clean and whole again. If you want to say that prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. But there's another group of people here that I think most Christians fall into. I certainly have fallen into at times, and that's the person that says, Lord, I repented of my sins, and Lord, I've tried to do good, but I realize that my life has not been bearing the kind of fruit that you desire for me. It hasn't been bearing true fruit of repentance. Maybe some of the fruit I bear is kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not coming out of repentance. It's coming out of self-righteousness. Maybe, Lord, I know that you're supposed to, I should be bearing fruit, and I see that I'm not. And today, I want to recommit. I want to dedicate myself and my life to serving you. And I want to make you the Lord of my life again today. And I want to be reminded in my heart what it means to be humble before you.